Fearless Conversations, the Servants and Doves podcast with Pablo Frassini.
What is going on, everyone? I am so excited to be back with everybody. Thank you to everyone, first and foremost, for your prayers. I can't tell you how much I appreciate them. My family appreciates them. We love each and every one of you. To my Rumble family, to the YouTube family, to the Google, Spotify, Apple Podcast family, and everybody else listening, thank you guys so very much. We do read the comments. We can't thank you. We really feel the love, and we just want to tell you guys that we also do pray for each and every one of you, obviously not by name, but we do thank you so very much. Also, the cool recipes to kick a cold. That was really, really cool. Especially the one, I got to say, there was one in there that called for honey-infused garlic. And that sounds good, spicy, and sweet all at the same time. I'm a garlic lover. I love eating garlic. We eat raw garlic all the time. I probably reek like garlic. So if you guys ever do come to a place where I'm speaking and I stink like garlic, you know why? Because I'm Italian. It's Italianos. E well, we eat the garlic. And the garlic is very good. Funny side note, when my wife and I went to our honeymoon in Puerto Nuevo, it was extremely humid and lots of mosquitoes. I was already eating tons of garlic. My wife got bitten all over. She got eaten alive by the mosquitoes. And I guess they thought I reeked. And so they said, hey, my friend, don't go over to that guy. His skin very smells like garlico. And so I didn't get bit, which was good. So so there you go. If you guys live somewhere where it's really humid and you want to keep the mosquitoes and everything else away too, go ahead, eat lots of garlic. It really works. No, seriously, it does. And it's really good for you too on a bunch of levels. It's really good for you. But listen, let's do the housekeeping because I want to get started. There's a lot to talk about. This is going to be part four of the five-part series that we're doing Rapture Ready. So let's go on over here and please sign up for the newsletter. You don't want to miss out when I send that video newsletter out. Also, let me go ahead and close this out. If I'm going to be redesigning everything, a lot of changes, like I said before, if you like the content, seriously, if you appreciate what you hear, if you like it and you want to support the ministry, you could do so by these two right top buttons here. It's also down at the footer, but it's these two right somewhere over here. And of course, my website doesn't, there we go. Let me just scroll over there. There we go. That's what they are. The top one is a single, the bottom one is a monthly. If you want to partner on a monthly donation, it would help out dramatically. Enough of that. Let's jump back on over here. I'm excited. I am excited to talk about today's subject. So let me get on over to the presentation. And this whole five-part series, multi-part series, is entitled, Are You Rapture Ready? If you haven't listened to Part 1, 2, Part 3A, and Part 3B, I would encourage you to go do that. I'll go ahead and link those below just in case for anybody that missed it, but I would encourage you to do listen to those. They are kind of standalones. I mean, you can listen to them by themselves, but once I'm done, I will compile this into a playlist, and that way whoever wants to listen from beginning to end can do that. So what we're going to talk about, today is an area that I think isn't talked a whole lot about in a lot of churches. And that's the area of serving. And there's a reason why I called it seven kind of secrets of serving. We'll see why in the beginning. But just to kind of open up here, let me jump on over to myself over here. Here's a question, because I've wondered this myself. Do you ever wonder what God's calling is for your life? I know I've read some comments. I've gotten some emails that have come in. And you know what? It's a question we've often asked ourselves, maybe through life, even in late life. What is the purpose, the calling that God has on my life? And let me tell you that each and every one of us has a calling. Every single one of us does have a calling. Let me go ahead and answer that question for each and every person that is wondering, what is God's calling on your life? You don't have to pay hundreds of thousands of dollars in Tony Robbins seminars or invest a ton of money in books to answer this question. I will answer it to you right now. The calling that God has on the life of every single believer, are you ready for it? It's to serve Him. That's it. The calling God has on the life of every single believer is that of service. We are called to serve Him. Praise God for that. That's a good thing, right? And another great thing is that by serving the Lord, what we're actually doing is we're bringing glory to our Father in heaven. Those go hand in hand. Can't take one away from the other. You serve the Lord, you are glorifying the Lord by doing that. But my question also is, how can we truly embody this calling of service as Christians in today's world? Because if we're going to be honest about it, we live in a world where serving others is a very rare occurrence, even within the church, okay? Even within the church. Now, here's the reason, folks, why I added the words kind of in the title. And that's because the subject matter that we're going to be talking about today, it's nothing new. It isn't anything new to most people. But like I said before, it's definitely something that's been either forgotten or it has been ignored by most. And so again, it's not that these are secrets. And that's why I put, well, seven kind of secrets of serving. And so I'd like to take a look at some practical ideas that I know they would help you, and definitely they would help me make every moment count before Christ's return. And let me go ahead and caveat this entire podcast with this. I want everybody to know that I'm not shying away from talking about end times Bible prophecy or prophecy, right? Because I know, based on what I read in Scripture, that everything's lined up, right? Everything is lined up. There's nothing that needs to happen for us to be out of here. The rapture, it is a signless event. I mean, we're there. You can go down, all the check boxes are there. And what we're seeing is we're seeing the formation of things that are going to happen on the flip side. So I want to encourage, and that's why I took this a different direction. And by the way, many of you have been praying for God's clarity in the ministry, and God is so faithful. He's answering that. I would ask that you would continue in prayer, fervent prayer, that I would be faithful in speaking the words that God wants to speak through me. Sometimes it might be uncomfortable. Sometimes it might not be something we want to hear. And I'm including myself in this. But at the end of the day, I believe that these are necessary to the things that will prepare us to be better stewards of what God's entrusted us with as the hours of church history come to a close. So am I going to continue talking about, I think what I'm going to be doing is weaving end times as we see things approaching, weaving them into what the Lord has me speak in regards to Scripture. Because there's a whole lot in here that I want to talk about. Case in point today, one of the things that we could do to be better rapture ready is to be marked by lives of service. And so my hope and my prayer is that we would let our service be one of purpose, not just one of words, right? That they would be word and deed. I would, again, my prayer too is that they would be impactful. That wherever you are serving the Lord in whatever sphere of influence you are, that you would be as impactful as you possibly can because you're allowing the Holy Spirit to use you in ways you never thought possible. And what will that do? I believe it's going to leave an indelible mark, a legacy for those that are still here. Listen, excuse me, hang on a sec. Sorry, for those that are wondering what just happened, if you're listening podcast, I'm not watching the video. I just had a cough, so excuse me. Anyways, back to that. So listen, folks, at the end of the day, I know the Lord is coming back any moment. But you and I both know that none of us know when our graduation day happens, right? When we're called up. We don't know that that's going to be graduation or rapture. None of us know that. So while we're here, while we have breath in our lungs, while we have health in our bodies, it is our responsibility to be the best stewards of what God has called us and entrusted us with. And so again, Jesus will return. Folks, for those of you that are needing a little encouragement, be encouraged. Jesus is coming back. Now, again, it's the time between, I like what I, on the last podcast, I had mentioned a quote about the disciples. If you want to hear, you'll have to go back and hear the quote itself in context. But one little part of it I really enjoyed was that we oftentimes, and I'm applying this to us now, we oftentimes get impatient between the lightning and the thunder. And I think we would all agree that we're all very impatient between the lightning and the thunder, between the now and the rapture of the church. We're very impatient because let's be honest, the world is crazy. El mundo está loco en el coco, right? And it's only going to get worse. And it's just nutty. But it shouldn't catch any of us by surprise, because as long as you're getting into the Word of God, then you'll know that, oh yeah, this is supposed to happen. I love what Chuck Smith used to say. He said that it's important for us to know the Bible. It's important for us to read. He's talking about the book of Revelation. He said, read the book of Revelation. Obviously, there's a blessing in store for those of us that do. So I would encourage you to get into the book of Revelation. Embrace it. It's a beautiful book. Just beautiful. But one thing he said is, he's like, I don't want to be the guy that gets to heaven and is like, oh, what's supposed to happen next? Oh, wait, what's that? Instead, he said, I want to be the guy who's like, hey, check this out. Look, this is what's going to happen. They're going to take their crowns. They're going to cast them at their feet. Oh, check this out. They're going to sing praise to God. Oh, the four living creatures. It's like you already know because you've been so seasoned in the Word of God. And I want to encourage us to do that, right? Again, as we await his return, our question could be, well, what could I do? And the simple answer is, why don't you help others? Why don't we help others? We could prioritize the needs of others before our own. We should prioritize the needs of others before our own. Right? The first shall be last, the last shall be first. And to me, that's like a great novel idea. Woo, boom. Think about it. Putting others before you. Where have we heard that before? You can embody the goodness of Jesus in a world where the concept of helping others is fading so quick. I said that in the very, very beginning. It's almost like it's a concept that's been lost. And it's rarely talked about. Where I found it talked about in the churches is in context, it's in the context of volunteering either for VBS or volunteering for some event at the church, which is fine because also we need to help the local body of Christ, meaning the local church, the organization of the church. But the actual concept of serving others is one that you'll rarely hear talked about. And again, these are things that I want to bring to the table. These are conversations that you're not going to get from this perspective when talking about end times. But I believe it's part of it. Hands down, servanthood was the key to life of our Savior. Let me repeat that. Servanthood was the key to the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus. It's been the greatest Let me back up. Let me say it this. It's been the, just like it was for Jesus, it has been the key to the lives of all great leaders from that time until this time. They were marked by a life of service. But let me say that service is not just a characteristic of these leaders, right? Where we oftentimes look at somebody and we go, well, I can't relate to that person. Don't think about it that way. Service is the core value of Christianity. Yeah, service is the core value of Christianity. And unfortunately, the opposite is true in today's world. And I have to say, of most of all, Western societies, our philosophy in the West is me first, you last. I'm sorry. Again, it's a hard pill to swallow, but it is a fact. It's a fact. And the Lord didn't save us to be these sensations, right? These superstars, or to think of ourselves as some kind of spiritual trophies, as if we're somehow better than the next person. Because it's easy for us to fall into that. Oh, I'm better than that person. No. The Lord, one of the reasons why the Lord saved us, obviously, from our sins, but the byproduct of salvation, like I said in the beginning, is service. It is that so we can become servants of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in today's societies, we've come to think of ourselves way more highly than we ought. And I want to jump over here and show you what Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says. And this is in the Amplified Version. It says, "For by the grace, unmerited favor of God, given to me, I warn everyone among you not to estimate and think of himself more highly than he ought." And here's the expansion. Here's the amplification of that. Is not to have an exaggerated opinion of his or her own importance. That's huge. That is huge. If we go over here to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, these are the words that we read there. "For we are God's handiwork." Remember, look, I put words here in orange or whatever color that is, because I emphasize those words. "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ for what? We were created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Life isn't just happening by chance, okay? There's no such thing. The word chance does not exist in God's vocabulary, right? It's carefully and purposefully designed by God. That's what life is. The Lord carefully and purposefully designed it. There's a special plan for your life, family, for anyone listening right now. Some of you guys may think, "Oh, I don't have a plan. God doesn't have a plan for my life." Yes, he does. There's a special plan for everyone's life. And God's given each of us a unique ability to help others. Listen, I have talents that others don't, and others have a whole lot of talent that I don't. And that's okay. We need to be okay with that. Listen, he's called you to himself, and he didn't do that just so that you can be saved, right? And then fold your arms for the rest of your life and not do anything about that. But he did it so that you could serve. He wants you to know the joy that can come only from what? That joy can only come from being actively, fully, completely, and joyfully employed in the service of Almighty God. That's huge. Every single one of us has been saved to serve. That, again, let me repeat that. Every single one of us has been saved to serve. Let's see what 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says. It says, "As each one has received a gift, do what? Put it away in your pocket, sit on it, and don't do anything about it? No, minister it to one another as what? Good stewards." Good stewards. Look at the little note that I put there. "As each one has received a gift, minister it." That is a command. That Jesus is saying, do it. I'm sorry, Paul is saying here, do it. That's not a suggestion. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So just as our Lord and Savior was called to serve, just as our Lord and Savior set the example for us all, don't you think that we ought to be doing the same thing? I do, 100%. Matthew 20, 28 says, just as the Son of Man, what? Did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. The Lord set the example for us. And if the Lord set that example, that's something that we need to be doing. We need to be following suit. Think about that for a moment. The Lord Jesus is not asking us to do anything that he didn't already do. He came from heaven. He could have been served. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's on the throne. He could have called the host of angels and all of humanity to do everything for him. But there was one thing that they could not do. And we know what that is, right? The only one who could die for our sins was Jesus Christ. He left that throne. And when he left the throne room of heaven, he came here as a servant. The Lord says to us, as I've been sent into the world, so I send you into the world. Here, let me put it up so that we could read it. Just remember what I just said. That the Lord set the example for us. He said that as he's been sent into the world, so I send you into the world. I want you to follow me. As I have become a servant, I want you to be a servant. That's essentially what he's telling us. Look what it says in Psalm 102. This is what the psalmist said. This is the way he put it. Serve the Lord with gladness and come before his presence with singing. You guys can look these verses up later on, and I would highly encourage you to. But here's kind of secret number one. And that is the secret of availability. Really, again, not a secret. We all know this, but maybe we've forgotten this. And so the question we need to be asking ourselves, are you available? If you're available, again, if it carries the connotation of choice, if you're available, God will take care of the rest. Got to have the if. For the other part, if my people who are called by my name will, right? You guys all know that part. Then I will, and the rest follows. The Bible tells us that if we're going to serve God, we have to make ourselves available to God. There's not a whole lot of that going on. Sure, they're still happening. And I think I speak more so to the Western church, unfortunately. God will never coerce anybody into service, though that's our purpose, right? Though that's what we're supposed to be doing, God's never going to coerce us into service. He's not going to grab you by the back of the neck and bring you along, push you in some direction, because what does God want from us? He wants a willing heart. Again, the if. It is a choice. We're not robots, right?
We're not robots. Hello? We're not robots.
That was like a to announce. Praise God for that. And we know that because it's clearly demonstrated in Scripture for us. You could look at the life of Isaiah. Let me go back over here. I'm going to switch back and forth. We got a lot of Scripture to cover. So just bear with me. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, we read this. Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Capital U there. Notice that. I'll let you guys do Bible study on that. Then I said, here am I, send me. What an amazing attitude to have. And that same disposition to willingly serve the Father is also illustrated in the life of Mary. Jesus' mom, earthly mom, right? Here on earth. is Mama. After she had received the revelation, Mary said, let me get over here. I'm kind of going back and forth, so bear with me, fam. Luke 1:38, this is what Mary said. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. There is that willingness. It's in the life of Paul. We all know Paul the Apostle. It's also in his life, who was saved on the road to Damascus. And in that very same chapter, recording his salvation, this is what we read. Let me get back over here. Lord, what do you want me to do? He asked. Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Listen, folks, the thing about all three of these people that I just told you about, Isaiah, Mary, and Paul, there's other examples all throughout Scripture. This was it. They weren't fighting the Lord. They made themselves available to the Lord. They were asking the following question, Lord, just like Paul said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And God is looking for willing hearts. He's looking for willing hands. If we're to serve, we have to make ourselves available to him. One of the things that gets in the way of our serving the Lord is that somewhere along the way, we discover that serving the Lord involves serving other people. Wait, what? Yeah. Serving the Lord involves serving other people. You can't serve the Lord if you won't serve other people. Let me rephrase that into a question. You can't serve the Lord if you won't serve other people? Think about it. Serving God is serving people. Those two are synonymous with one another. It could be in the form of a statement, and even if you ask it rhetorically, in the form of a question. God knows better than anyone what makes you tick, what makes me tick. What we need to remember is that he knows us better than we know ourselves. What's going to wire you with joy and excitement and adventure? If you let him have full control of your life, again, he knows you and me better than we know ourselves. He will give you the desires of your heart. That's a hard thing. That's oftentimes hard. We want to be in the driver's seat of our own lives, right? We want to have full control. But if we're going to be honest about it, what happens when we're in the driver's seat is we usually mess things up. And what God is calling us to do is to release the clutches we have on our own lives, the control that we want to have on our own lives, and make ourselves available to him. So that first one is that kind of secret of making yourself available. Again, not a secret, but something not much talked about. Availability. Make yourself available to the Lord. The second thing is that of authority, the secret of authority. Everyone who is serving is under authority. Let me repeat that again. Everybody who's serving is under the authority of someone else. You serve others under direction. I'm going to go over here and go to the next slide. Let me get on over here. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. There's a lot in that verse. A whole lot. When you serve, again, remember that you're going to be serving under the authority of someone. When Jesus was at the first miracle, remember the very, very first miracle that he performed, Jesus, this is what Mary said to the servants. Whatever he says to you, do it. Whatever He says to you, do it. Matthew 7, 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. That's a heavy verse. Folks, that's a verse that we should all memorize. Every single one of us. And Luke chapter 6, verse 46 says, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? Again, if you're going to be a servant, you will serve someone. You're going to be under the authority of someone. Let me put it this way, again, spiritually speaking, okay? If you're not serving the Lord, then what's the antithesis of that? It must be true, right? If you're not serving the Lord, then you're serving Satan, period. Because if someone say, well, no, not really, I'm serving myself. Well, where does self-service come from? Is self-service something from the Lord? No, it's not. And again, that's a fact. Somebody might say, well, that's extreme. Is it? Is it really extreme? Anything other than service to our Lord is service to the enemy. Let me repeat that. Anything other than service to our Lord is service to the enemy. Serving one's own selfish desires is not serving the Lord. Serving one's own pursuits aside from Christ's calling and direction is not serving the Lord. And I think you get the point. We are blood-bought believers. We do not own ourselves anymore. Jesus Christ purchased us with his blood, his life. We are his. Is that an issue for you? To be under the authority of someone? I know there's a lot of folks out there that don't like that thought. And they would love nothing more than to avoid being under the authority of anyone. They don't want to answer to anybody. But again, if you serve the Lord, you're going to be under his authority. You'll do what he says. And you won't have to fear that. So when we serve under the authority of the living God, remember that it is not a sacrifice. It's a privilege. It is a privilege to serve the living God. It is not a sacrifice. Yes, I know what some may be thinking. Some leave all, some forsake it all to serve the Lord. Yes, and you will get the rewards for what you do here on earth. You'll get those rewards and crowns up in heaven. Praise God for that. And the Lord knows that. There's a lot to talk about. But we got to move on. This is, again, the kind of secret of humility. We just talked about authority, availability, and authority. And again, I want everybody to remember that as I'm talking through all of this, Jesus set the example for us. Keep in the back of your mind that he never asks us to do something he didn't already do. It reminds me of a good friend of mine. He's a retired gunny sergeant for the Marines, by the way. To all of you service members, men and women alike, I want to thank you guys for your sacrifices that you make. I believe that anybody that puts their life on the line for this country should be rewarded. So thank you guys so much for what you do. But I was going to say, I remember a good friend of mine, retired gunny sergeant, and he was also a drill sergeant in the Marines. We oftentimes would go work out together. We did work together for a short period of time, and we would go work out together, dear brother in the Lord. And he's maybe 6 years older than I am, 6 or 7, somewhere around there. I could never keep up with him. He would do everything he asked me to do plus more. And isn't that typical, atypical of a drill sergeant? You can't be a drill sergeant. You can't expect to tell somebody, to ask them to do something you're not willing to do yourself. During the dumb lockdowns we had, I remember all swimming stopped. And so in order to keep our son in shape, what we did is we did a 6-day-a-week workout routine. We would run and we would work out every day. And I did it too, because my philosophy, and I told this to my son, I said, buddy, I don't expect you to do anything, and I'm not going to ask you to do anything I'm not willing to do myself. And it's the same way. And Jesus taught us how to serve. And one of the best examples that we see in Scripture is when he washed his disciples' feet. The Bible tells us that on an occasion when his disciples were arguing with themselves, think about this, they're arguing with themselves over who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom.
I'm going to be the greatest. Oh, no, you're not. I'm going to be better than you, man.
I mean, you know, them going back and forth, and Jesus walked in and without saying a word, takes off his outer garment. He wraps himself with a towel. And what does he do? He doesn't start scolding them. No, he shows them. He gets down on his knees and he washed all of their filthy feet, one after the other. One after the other. Look at what John chapter 13, verse 3 to 5 says. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper. Now remember, he knows he's going to suffer tremendously. Is Jesus talking about himself? Is he thinking about himself? It says he rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. John chapter 13, 14. If I then, Jesus said, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I put a little note here for us. Jesus never asked us to do something he didn't set the example for us to do. That's huge. I honestly would have loved to be there at that moment. Would you have? Do you wonder if you would have engaged in the same selfish behavior and conversations as the disciples did? And if I'm going to be flat out honest with every single one of you, and I always want to, I most likely would have engaged in that conversation. Dude, what are you talking about, man? You know, I probably will. I'll probably have this, this, and this. I mean, let's be honest about it. How many of us would have engaged in that conversation? To see the contrast between these arrogant disciples arguing over their place of prominence and then the one who had called them to serve, to bow down before them, taking the place of a servant and washing their feet. I'm sure you could hear a pin drop. And when he finished, remember what he said, as I've done this, you should do it also. Boom. I mean, if Jesus could mic drop that, it would be a mic drop right there. But he's not arrogant like that. Again, not that the Lord would have done that. You get the point though, right? He put action to his words. His demonstration of service to one another was a proverbial slap in the face to the disciples' pompous attitude. And what Jesus was telling them was that a servant serves. I know that's deep. That's super deep. A servant serves. Jesus came into this world to do what? To serve. The problem with being a servant is that some of it takes work. Service isn't always a walk in the park. Serving God has its issues, and if you're going to serve God, you've got to have a spirit of humility. Have to. We take the God of the universe in human form. And what he did is he got on his knees and started washing the filthy feet. Remember, everybody walked in sandals. It was dirt, dirty, water, mud. The filthy feet of each and every one of his disciples. What an amazing example that is. Remember, they didn't walk around in tennis shoes or nice shoes, right? No, and socks where you take it off and at the worst you got stink. That was a whole package. It was dirt. Who knows what their feet look like, and I can guarantee you they probably didn't look nice. Cracked heels and all. But Jesus didn't care. He looked beyond that because what he was demonstrating to them, what he was living right before their very eyes, was that he was the embodiment of service to one another. And I know that that spoke volumes to them. That spoke volumes to them. Moving on, we have the service of the secret of responsibility, the kind of secret of responsibility. And there's a parable in the New Testament called the Parable of the Talents, one of my favorite places in Scripture. It's in Luke 19, 12 through 13. And we can find it also in Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 to 30. I'm going to take a sip here of my proverbial decaf coffee. Here's my shameless plug for the decaf coffee. For anybody out there that is like me and likes the placebo, this drink coffee, the decaf coffee does it for me. All right, folks, moving on. I love, again, coming back to the parable of the talent. I love it. Love it, love it, love it. This is where Jesus talks about a certain nobleman who went into a far country. He is going to receive for himself a kingdom and then return, right? And this is what it says in 19:13. It says, so he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas and said to them, do business till I come. Again, I put a note here because I want to make sure we don't miss one very, very two-letter word, important two-letter word, do. This wasn't a suggestion. This was a command. He is telling them what to do. And this is a true parable for our situation today as well. The Lord went back to heaven after his crucifixion. And he was given, right, after he rose from the dead, he went up, he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he's given to each of us a stewardship of service. And we are to serve knowing that one day he's coming back. I said that in the very beginning. Is he coming back? You bet he's coming back. Not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. I believe it's not going to be too long before he does. But don't forget one very important thing as we move on from this secret, right? Don't forget one very important thing, and that is that he is coming back and he's going to ask for us to give an account of our faithfulness to service. And therefore, there is a sense of responsibility that goes along with that. I want to continue in this vein as we move on to the next kind of secret, and that is the kind of secret of ability. Again, the reason why somebody might be saying, why you keep saying kind of, because none of this is really a secret. None of this is really hidden. It's just very rarely talked about. Again, the secret of ability. Matthew 25, 15, we read, and to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to another 1, to another he gave 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Immediately, it says, he went on a journey. I want to read to you Romans 12, 16. Now, this is from the J.B. Phillips translation, but I thought that really put it, it does a great job at really bringing this to life. And it says, through what? The grace of God, we have different gifts. I don't want to make sure you don't miss that. I said that in the very beginning. If our gift is preaching, let us preach to the limit of our vision. If it is serving others, let us concentrate on our service. If it is teaching, let us give all we have to our teaching. And if our gift be the stimulating of the faith of others, let us set ourselves to it. Let the man who is called to give, give freely. Let the man who wields authority think of his responsibility and let the man who feels sympathy for his fellows do what? Act cheerfully. Almighty God gives each of us a gift when we are saved, and every one of us has a special gift, and we should figure out what that gift is. I want to repeat that so none of us miss that. Our Lord and Savior gives each and every one of us different giftings. And every one of us has special gifts. And we should figure out what those gifts are. And I'm going to add so that we could therefore employ them. I think a lot of us know what they are, yet we choose not to do that. We choose not to do that, which leads us to what? The secret of accountability. Again, this is no new revelation to anybody that each and every one of us are accountable. Accountability says that when the Lord comes back, you're going to give an account. You're going to give a reason. You better be ready of what you've done. Just I said that earlier. And again, if you are a believer, if you are a Christian, a true blood-bought believer, you will never again face your sin. We could see what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now what? No condemnation to everyone? No. No condemnation to who? To those who are in Christ Jesus. When you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, He forgives all of your sins, past, present, and future. There are those that disagree. I don't really care if you disagree because I go by what the Word of God says. The Lord died for our sins, past, present, and future. You have to stay in fellowship with Him. Remember I talked about abiding in Christ in the last podcast? That koinonia fellowship, that deep, intimate fellowship with our Lord and Savior. If you haven't seen it or heard it, please, I would encourage you to go check it out. But how amazing that due to His sacrifice, you will never face the penalty for your sins. Only if you surrender your life to Him. And that should be so exciting. So exciting for all of us. And again, we live in a world that is just hopeless, because we see it crumbling at the foundations. But for those of us in Christ, how exciting it is that the best part for us is yet to come. What we're living through here, as good as some may have it, pales in comparison to what we have, God has ready for us when we're out of here. But the Bible tells us that one day we're going to stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. That is the Bema Seat judgment. I want to make that clear. Not the great white throne. We're going to stand at the Bema Seat and give an account of the works we've done in the flesh. Whether good or bad. That's the rewards we're going to get. The Lord knows the intentions of why we do what we do. Are you building your kingdom? Are you building the kingdom of God here on earth for yourself? To enlarge yourself? Or are you building God's true kingdom up in heaven? Are you of service to the Lord? And the Lord is the one that knows the intentions of the heart. What does that mean? It means that we're going to be required, much as in the parable of the talents, to give an account to the Lord of how we've used our gifts and talents and what our motivation was for doing so. Your works are going to be put through the fire. And some of them are just going to go poof, like stubble and like hay. And some of them are going to be even more refined, like gold. They're going to stand the test of fire. And again, only the Lord knows the intent of the heart, but the Lord knows the intent of the heart. So you might be able to hide it from other people, but you're never going to hide it from the Lord. He sees the heart. And none of us want to stand before the Lord someday and say, well, Lord, you gave me this gift or that gift. And Lord, well, there was this financial opportunity for me to, and I did that, or I hid the talent because I was afraid what other people might say, or I didn't employ the talent you gave me because I was embarrassed, or I didn't think that I was good enough. It doesn't matter. Those are all excuses. And like I said last time, excuses are all like armpits. Everybody has them and they all stink. Listen, whatever gift the Lord gives you, you need to use it, right? Use it or lose it. One day you're going to give an account for what you've done with that gift. There's going to be none of us that are not, all of them. Let me put it this way. Every single one of us will be held accountable for the things that we have been entrusted with. And that is the whole part, the whole notion of accountability. Accountability. And finally, the kind of secret of fidelity. Fidelity. And essentially, what I mean by fidelity is faithfulness. It's faithfulness. Let me get on over here. And what kind of faithfulness am I talking about? It tells us that faithfulness is a two-way street in Scripture. First of all, there's our faithfulness to God. And the Word of God tells us that if we serve the Lord, we are to serve Him with all of our hearts. Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you've shown towards His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And also in John chapter 12, 26, if anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. How beautiful. We're faithful to our Lord and Savior. We're faithful to God. He will honor us. He will honor us. And God's faithfulness to us. This is that second part. And the Bible tells us that God is going to be faithful to us. And that He's going to say to us one day, and these are words that we all long to hear, family, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of our Lord. Now, I believe that this is in regards to ruling during the millennium. I know I misspelled that, so don't write me. There's a lot of typing I had to do. Be gracious, extend grace. But think about it. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things in life while you were alive. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of our Lord. And through all eternity as well. Not just at the end of the millennium. You're like, okay, you're done. But through all eternity as well. Praise God. The things that He is going to make us ruler over many things. And so what does that tell us? That the Lord's calling us to be faithful stewards of the few things that He's entrusted us here on earth. But I think that faithfulness is waning. That faithfulness is waning. Let me show you guys what 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 says. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be what? Found faithful. There is no rewards to unfaithfulness. You don't cheat on somebody and get rewarded for it. Maybe in a crooked and perverse world, but not in God's economy. It doesn't work that way. It's required. There's no give here, no wiggle room of a servant that we be faithful. No wiggle room whatsoever. Remember one thing, that God hasn't called us to be successful. And it's okay if you are. That's totally fine. He's called us to be faithful. That may mean that sometimes we are successful because you're faithful and there is reward for your faithfulness, but we're not always successful. But we could always be faithful. We always need to be faithful to what God's called us to do, regardless of what happens or who appreciates us or who gives us a pat on the back or who applauds us or even who criticizes us. Plain and simple, our calling is to be faithful to God, period. Let me repeat that again. Our calling is to be faithful to God, period. What does Matthew chapter 5:16 say? It says, let your light so shine before men that they may what? See your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Little note down there. Let this verse sink in. Your good works done in who? In and for and by Christ should always point to Christ and not to self. Your good works should always point to Christ and not to self. When we serve the Lord, we glorify our Father. Coming back full circle, and I'm almost done here, so just be patient. When we serve the Lord, we cause people to say good things about the one we serve. When we glorify the Father through our good works, we are living life at its highest level. And that's where you and I are going to find the greatest joy. That's where you and I are going to find the greatest joy. If you know you're a Christian and you know you're on your way to heaven, be thankful for that. Thank the Lord. If you haven't yet learned what God has called you to do, make it your quest in life to find out what that is. I told you at the very, very beginning, I can answer that. It's to serve the Lord. And in what capacity? Take it to the Lord and ask Him. You can find it out if you want to know. I mean, if you really, really want to, the Lord will definitely show you. If you really put your heart into this issue and ask God to help you, He will show you what He wants you to do. And listen, you can start doing it right away. Don't put it off, family. Serving the Lord is a wonderful thing. There are multiple ways to serve the Lord. But let me just tell you this, every single one of us, no matter what, no matter who, God has entrusted us with talents. And those talents are meant to serve Him, to bring Him glory and honor, and to be used as tools to bring others to Christ. And if you're not employing those through serving the Lord, if you're not employing your talents, I would encourage you to go read the parable of the talents. Because you're going to be asked for an account of why you did or why you didn't. So look, whether it's passing out gospel cards, whether it is leaving a note behind to somebody, whether it's engaging in conversation, whether it is taking the trash out for your neighbor or sweeping the front a driveway or raking the leaves off of the yard or clearing the snow out of a driveway for somebody. In a world that is almost void of selfless acts, and more so we live in a world of selfish acts, here in the West, we lack shining the light of Christ to others. And one of the ways that we could be rapture ready, family, is to be a light to those around us and a salt. A-S-A-L-T, salt, saltiness. And that is one thing that we're lacking, is the area of service towards one another, where the Lord is allowed to truly shine His light because others go, wow, they put their time aside and they came to do this for me, as little as it may seem to you. Do you ever go through a drive-thru if you're in a financial position to do so? Do you ever go through a drive-thru, and I know tons of us do? Do you ever pay for the person behind you? Give them a gospel card at the drive-thru. Pay for them behind you and tell them, please, can you give this to the car behind me and tell them and give this card to them as well, please? Say it's for me. I mean, think about the volumes that that will speak. They won't know who you are. They won't know your name. But when they get the gospel presented to them, who are they going to look to? Jesus. You never know the impact that might have and how it will resonate throughout all of eternity. But I believe that our most, the most important thing that we need to be doing as Christ followers in these last days is sharing Jesus Christ with as many people as we can. That is really the focus of the end times, because I believe that any moment now, the torch, hang on. Sorry, I had to cough. I believe the torch is going to be passed from the church to the 144,000. I don't think it's going to be way too long from now. The light of the church is waning, and it's waning really, really quick. And so I want to encourage each and every one of us to have an attitude of service towards one another, whether that's in deed, whether that's in word. I mean, encouraging somebody, you could be of service by lending a listening ear, by being present in the life of somebody who needs company. You could be of service by meeting a financial need or doing work for somebody. I mean, you could be of service just helping somebody cross the street. There are so many ways that we could serve one another, but it's high time right now that we shine the light of Christ ever more than we have ever done before, because our Lord and Savior is coming back any moment. And that door is going to close, and each and every one of us are going to have to give an account for the talents. That's why I'm doing this. I didn't want to do this. I'm going to let me be frank with you guys. I didn't want to do this. I put up every excuse, and I, much like Moses did, I'm slow of speech. I don't have a big vocabulary. Sometimes I stumble over my words. I rabbit trail. I don't have this massive lexicon. I don't have a master's in divinity or a doctorate in this or a doctorate in that. I don't have any letters after my name, but you know who I do have? I have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords dwelling within me. And so do you. And I remember thinking and hearing John Corson once said, you don't want to get to heaven and see the things you could have accomplished for Christ had you surrendered to him completely and obeyed him, but you chose not to. You will cry because of the things you could have done, yet you didn't. I don't want to be that person, and I don't want you to be that person either. So family, listen. Let's gird up. Let's buck up. Let's serve the Lord with excitement and with fervor, because he's coming back any moment. And there's nothing better we could do as we wait to occupy our time serving our Lord in whatever capacity, using the talents he's given you. So that's it. Finale. Finito. I am done, because my voice is tired and I probably sound like I have a sock stuffed up on my nose, and it's a weird. Okay. Family, listen, I love you guys. If you haven't called on the name of the Lord, I would implore you, don't put it off. Today is the day of salvation. I'm sure many of you have read how many people just from 1 minute to the next are here 1 second, gone the next. Don't play around with fire, literally. Call on the name of the Lord to be saved. It's simple. It is simple. Jesus Christ paid the price for each and every one of us on that cross. He went to the tomb. He rose on the third day, and he is alive and well, and he is sitting at the right hand of the Father. Call on the name of the Lord to be saved. Pray a short prayer. Jesus Christ, forgive me for my sins. I believe you are King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that you died and you rose on the third day, and I want to serve you for the rest of my life. Forgive me for my sins, because I sinned against a holy God. I surrender my life to you. I confess you as my Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. But mean it. Don't let them be meaningless words. May they be chock full of meaning, because the Lord sees the heart. All right, family. I love each and every one of you guys. Until the next time, please keep praying. I love you, love you, love you, love you guys. Please comment below because I do enjoy the fellowship. I do enjoy reading them. I do read them when I can get to answering them. I do, but please don't mistake the fact that I do. I read them. I love you guys. And I can't wait to meet all of you in the Shekinah glory clouds after that shofar sounds, and I don't believe it's too far behind. Be encouraged, family. Keep looking up. Until the next time, Lord bless you guys. Bye.